Amen. We're in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament tonight. We're doing a study through Nehemiah. Remember that Nehemiah is an incredible, wonderful study on leadership. If you want to be a leader, that's a book that you should study often. And remember that Nehemiah, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was just simply the king's cupbearer. But he was a man who was after God's own heart, if you will, like King David. And he was wanting to serve the Lord. And so he was released there from the king Artaxerxes in Persia, comes to Jerusalem and to build a wall. And that's what we've been doing for the last, four chapters. And so tonight, as we look at this great book, remember that Nehemiah, after he talked with all the people of Israel, he said, listen, the people shouted to him, said, let us rise up and let us build and set our hand to this good work for the Lord. Anytime a Christian, the church, any people of God, you stand up and say, okay, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to do this good work for the Lord, you better be prepared and expect for opposition. Amen? Because that is just going to happen. And in the midst of that opposition, we've learned that no matter what we're facing, we keep working for the Lord. We don't stop, we don't slow down, and we certainly don't quit. You know, when you think about God's leaders, man, listen, what a privilege to be called by Almighty God, one of His people, one of His leaders, amen? And that's what we're looking at tonight. We left off now the last time. Remember the opposition that was coming. They wanted to destroy the wall. They wanted to destroy the children of Israel as they were building it. So remember what Nehemiah did. He told his troops, if you will, or really just the simple workers, men and women, he told them, he said, in one hand you have the tools to build with, and in the other hand you have your weapon. Matter of fact, it says that they didn't even take off their clothes. They were in constant readiness. You know what I'm saying? And that's what they were doing here. So they were not only building, but they were battling as they built. And that's exactly what we do. Don't ever be deceived. The moment that you start building anything for God, you're always asking for a fight. So be prepared to fight. Amen? It's called the good fight of faith. Remember the law of leadership. Nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it, whether it's the home or the marriage or the church or our nation. Someone has to provide leadership. It's so vital. It's so important. And each day, if you are a leader, listen carefully now, every day sends you a new set of challenges. I mean, it's never ending, and that's just the way it is. So for the last four chapters, we've looked at the opposition, basically, that has been coming from the outside. But now it comes from a place that we wish it had never come from, and that is, it comes from the inside. You know, Nehemiah is about to face one of the greatest problems in our study, and that is internal conflict. Boy, when that happens, it can be so deadly. When any people, when they rise up and they fight each other, number one, they're ineffective, and number two, they are unproductive. But whenever the children of God, whenever they start to oppress one another and conflict and or have conflict with one another, they're literally doomed. Jesus told us that a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. So in chapter 5 now, beginning in verse 1, let's look at the cure for conflict. But right now we're going to see the cause of this conflict. Nehemiah 5:1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. So it's almost like rich man, poor man. man, if you will. You know, you have the Jewish brethren, they're wealthy, and then you have the people that are just the workers, if you will, and they're very poor. And they said, listen, we need grain. We're dying. We're starving to death. And it says, when it says we want grain, it literally means we're going to come and take that grain by force because we are hungry and we have so many mouths to feed. I want you to notice now, the outcry wasn't against Nehemiah. And we'll see just in a moment. And one of the most damaging evils that can happen is man's inhumanity against man. But whenever it is God's people that practice that, in other words, when God's people oppress God's people, there's not a greater wickedness than that. And that's what we're seeing right here. It says, and there was another group. Look at this one now. There were also some who said, you know what? We've mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy grain, and here's the reason, because of the famine. So because there was little food available. So this second group, it looks like they're probably like the landowners because it says there they mortgaged everything, their land, their vineyards, their homes. So they were in horrible, horrible debt. But they did that so they could feed their families. You know, believe it or not, you know what? You can live without, today, if we bring this up today, we can live without an iPhone. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, we should really have the cafe where no cell phones. I'm feeling it. No cell phones. You know, it's called the Koinonia Cafe. It means, hello, how you doing? A little intimacy. You know, not the, I don't know, don't bother me. You know what I'm, okay, never mind. I tell you, I don't know if you believe this or not, but I'm getting ready to go completely off-grid because I don't want the iPhone controlling my life. I'm serious. I'm not going to put, when I go to a restaurant, I'm not going to set it out. I'm going to set it right there in my pocket, and I don't care how many times it buzzes. I don't care. It's not going to control my dinner. See, we can do without iPads. We can do without iPhones. We can do without the internet, pedicures, manicures, all those sissy things. You know what I'm saying? You know, but loved one, listen, we can't do without In-N-Out Burger because we will die. You know what? You have to have food to live. Amen? So this is what this is all about. And it says, and there were also those who said, we've borrowed money, and here's the reason, for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. So the third group here, they had to borrow money because King Artaxerxes, the tax that he placed upon the lands and so forth, they couldn't pay it. Then they had to borrow. And now, verse 5, and yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children, well, they're just as good, they're saying, as your children, their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons, our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to even redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Boy, this is a sad group. They had to borrow money to live. And when they borrowed the money to live, they were unable to pay the money back to the money lenders. So they had to force their children, sell their children as debt slaves, if you will, in order to work off the debt. And they said, we have no property now. We can't help them. In other words, they were in deep trouble. Debt will always get you in deep trouble. Amen? Now, the real problem was not Nehemiah. The real problem we found in verse 1 was the Jewish brethren. The outcry was against them. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus 22:25 about lending. It says, God's word says, if you lend money to any people, any of my people, God says, who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. So if he needs money and you're going to loan him the money, okay, but you're going to give it to him interest free. You're not going to charge him an exorbitant price to loan the guy money. And that's what the Jewish brethren were doing. Now about the slavery issue, selling your sons or daughter into slavery. Leviticus 25:39 says this, and one of your brethren, if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, that's willingly, because he wants to pay the debt, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. It goes on and says, you'll not treat this person as a slave. He's your brother. You're going to treat him as a hired servant, and you're going to love him, and you're going to treat him with kindness. So the Jewish brethren, they were exploiting their own people. You need some food? No problem. Just give me the house here, and you know, let's mortgage it out. I'll give you as much food as you need for your family. The problem is they couldn't pay back. You know, listen, money management today and then has always been a must in every generation, isn't it? Have you ever heard of the 80-20 principle? The 80-20 principle is really a pretty good principle. You know, you live on 80%, if you will. You give 10% to God, and then you put 10% in savings. Now, not everyone practices that, but that's a good principle. It says in Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and he and the borrower is servant to the lender. So, boy, debt is always a huge burden, isn't it? Today, you know, in our modern society, we have what we call financial planners. I thank God for them. Praise God that we have them. But, you know, we have the wisest financial planner in all of the universe. And how to plan is called the Word of God. Amen? And that's who we need to be turning to. You know, a Christian shouldn't borrow if he can't pay it back. Shouldn't do that because you're going to get in trouble. See, if a lot of people in the church today, they're so deep in debt, and we've all been there. I've been there. I hate debt, don't you? Yes. Man, thank God we're debt free. I don't even like to see a bill. When bills come in, I think Merlinda just brought a bill a moment ago. Yes, she did. I do remember now. Thank God. You know, and I said, he just dropped it off. I said, have a check cut right now and get that guy paid. The workman is worthy of his hire. Amen. We want to just get, owe no man nothing. But you know, the thing is, if you're in such bondage to debt that you can't give anything to God, you're in trouble. You know, Proverbs 3:9-10, what does it tell us to do? It says, bring all of your first fruits, give unto the Lord, so your barns will be full and so forth. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. And you know, with the same measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. I read a story, let me read it to you. It's about a revival in Oklahoma. It says, the banker in that little town was not a Christian, never went to church, but he mentioned to some of the friends in the coffee shop, he said, you know, these Christians are really having a revival down at the church. And they said, well, how do you know that they're having a revival? And he said, well, because all the Christians are paying their bills. Kevin, please don't give me any more of these jokes. That's the last time I'm going to listen to him, you know? All right, let's look at the cure now for conflict. In other words, we were setting up what was wrong, the causes. Now let's look at the cure. Verse 6. Now, this is where you need to start really listening to this. It says about Nehemiah. Look what happened. And I became very, what? Okay, if you look that Hebrew word up, it means he was sizzling with anger. He was burning with anger. And the reason is that the Jewish brethren, they knowingly violated God's law. They knew what they were doing, and they knew that they were supposed to live by the word of God. So he says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Never forget this. You've heard me say it a million times. Here in this ancient scripture that we're reading tonight, this is again proof that leaders are the last to know what's going on. Do you understand? It's so true. People act like I know everything that's happening at Calvary Chapel, and I'm usually the last to find out about anything that's happening at Calvary Chapel because no one tells me. That's why it says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry. In other words, the things that were going. Now listen, the cure for conflict, get angry. I'm not talking about in the flesh. I'm talking about spirit-led righteous anger. Amen? That's what was happening right here. Let me ask you a question. If someone came into your home and they were destroying your home, destroying your children, or they came into your ministry, they came into the kids' church or the singles or the youth group or the cafe or the share groups, and they started destroying that, let me tell you something, man. Are you going to be a pacifist? You better get angry. You better get really upset. But again, this is righteous anger. It's not, I'm just mad. I'm going to do something about it. I remember one night many years ago, David Hawking was teaching here, and he had his little book table. Instead of set up in the main lobby, he set it up. Well, matter of fact, we hadn't even built yet. And he set it up right there for his books and, you know, CDs and all of that. And there had been a group in the church who was kept spreading a false doctrine. I'd go out into the parking lot after the service, and everyone's windshield had little flyers on it, but it was all false doctrine. And I corrected them about three times. I said, if you spread any more of these lies at this church, I said, I'm going to personally throw you out of the building. That's exactly what I said. Well, that night, it was a Sunday night service. David Hawking was here teaching on Israel. He was out there in the lobby. I just happened to come out from downstairs, and the entire group was threatening him, yelling at him. And man, I looked at them and I said, why would you come into this church and sow discord, sow lies, and then at the same time create such conflict here in this church? And I said, I want you to, all of you, to get right through that door right this minute. And they said, are you throwing us out of the church? I said, if you don't walk out, I'm going to throw you out. You know, but I was younger then. And so they all left, went out of the door. He says, well, I'll tell you what, on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, I'm going to have Channel 8 news out here and 1,000 people protesting. And I just said, I can use all the good news, all the coverage, advertisement I can get. Amen? See, the Bible, but I was angry, but it wasn't like I was, you know, anger, like it was a righteous thing. Do you understand? They were violating the Word of God. They were using the Word of God to their own profiteer, if they were, and so forth. You know, I'll tell you something. Leaders get angry, and it's not wrong if it's a righteous anger. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, it is possible to be anger, have anger, righteous anger, and not sin. And that's what Nehemiah was. Listen, whenever you as a believer or you as a leader in this church or any church, when you see a conflict or division, if you don't get angry, not at the sinner, but at the sin, because you know what that kind of sin is going to produce, the fruit of it that produces here in the church. Amen? Boy, I tell you, you should be so upset. I mean, you should be angry when you see that in the body of Christ and so forth, because God hates those who sow conflict or discord in the church of God. Now listen, would you let someone come into your home and do that? No. Well, here, come right on in. Would you come in and divide my wife and I? Cause some conflict with my children? No, you wouldn't tolerate that for a moment. See, we're the body of Christ. We're one body. We're one loaf. Amen? We're members one of another. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now look at verse 7. Now, he's mad. He's angry. And he should be. But after serious thought, look what he did. I rebuked. He's not watering anything down here or compromising, but watch. I rebuked the nobles. I rebuked the rulers and said to them, here's the charge. Each of you is exacting usury. In other words, each of you, you're charging interest from his brother. In other words, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against your own brother. And so he says, so I called a great assembly against him. So number one, the cure for conflict is this. Man, listen, think before you speak. Amen? When you're angry, you can really say some bad things. So you've got to really be cool. You've got, in other words, you're going to create more conflict. It's like I tell the staff all the time, leaders, before you engage, always disengage the individual. Don't ever just come out and engage immediately. So if you're angry, if there's a major issue, a major problem, slow down, just cool off. Don't let your hot head take, you know what I mean? So what did Nehemiah do? We're talking about leadership now. Nehemiah was angry, but Nehemiah waited. Have you ever received an email and you want to fire one right off because of what the email said? You know what I mean? I've learned in the last couple of months, you learn, let that email, just because they hate you on the radio station or whatever, just be calm and pray it through and just relax. James 1:19 says this, "So my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," here it comes, "slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So think before you speak. The next one, the next cure for conflict is, I want you to notice what he did. He first went privately to the party that was causing the conflict and the issue. He went to the nobles. He went to the rulers. He didn't go to everybody there in Jerusalem. He just went to them, and he confronted privately the offending party. In other words, you know, he just went to directly to the source. And you know what? If you're a leader and you enjoy confronting people, you're in trouble, because no one enjoys confronting issues. No one. You know, Matthew, 15 through 17. You know, if you have a problem with somebody, you know, if they've sinned against you or whatever, you know, you go to that person privately. Then you go, and if they won't listen, you call a couple witnesses. If they won't listen, then you call them before the church and so forth. And if they don't listen, then you treat them as an unbeliever. Man, that's a tough thing to do. Amen? So to confront other people, it's hard. And you know what? If you're going to be a leader, you have to have the courage to confront. And that's a tough thing to do. And the way that you do it, you always confront in love. You never, ever hurt. It breaks my heart if I hurt people. And I say things the wrong way. You know what I mean? You learn, you know, if you're going to lead, you've got to learn to develop that skill set in your life. Again, you speak that truth in love, and you know, here's what you're going to learn. When you have to confront someone as a leader, say in the church, you're not going to please every person that you confront in love. But, loved one, you will please God. And that's who you serve. Amen? You don't serve man. You know, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, it tells us, and Titus, of course, was the pastor that was left there to clean up the issues. Paul left him there in Crete. And it says, you know, Paul told Titus, he said, reject or literally have nothing to do with a divisive man after the first and second admonition. You warn them once, you warn them twice. He said, that's enough. He says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So Paul says, stay away from that person. If you've, you know, it's over with. He tells us in Romans 6:17, he says, I urge you, brethren, he says, I want you to note or mark or literally keep your eye on those who cause divisions and conflicts and so forth, offenses in the body of Christ. He says, listen, I want you to watch them because they're going to destroy the body. So it's difficult to go and do those things. He says in verse 7, he says, and after serious thought again, I rebuked the nobles, rulers. Remember, now he did that privately. And then look what he says at the very end. So I called a great assembly against them. So what did he do? Well, he publicly dealt with the public divisions, or the conflict was there. You know, whenever there is a conflict, leaders have to bring that out in the open. The longer that it's under the covers, it just keeps sizzling, doesn't it? And then rumors start, and this starts, and oh, what happens? But the reason for this is that God doesn't want the world to see that kind of sinful conflict in the church. Look at verse 8. And he said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? And that's what they were doing. Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced, the Jewish brethren that he's been speaking to, and found nothing to say. And then I said, what you are doing is not good. It's not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? And here's the reason again. Because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies. Nehemiah is saying to the leaders, do you not know that when you have conflict like that and what you're selling your brothers, you're charging them interest, you're ripping them off, they're starving to death, do you not know that the world is watching us, that our enemies are watching us and we bring a reproach upon God? Listen, there is nothing worse in a church to be called by the world or people down the street a fighting church. You know what I mean? Oh, that is such an embarrassment, isn't it? No, listen, loved one. It causes a Christ to be a reproach to the unbeliever, and that's what he's talking about. He says in verse 10, I also with my brethren and my servants, I'm lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Now listen, Nehemiah isn't saying that he was doing that. Nehemiah was in a position to benefit, but he wasn't benefiting. Now look at verse 11. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money. In other words, you give them back, repay them all the interest, if you will, and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. So make total restitution right now. Give them back and restore what you've collected and do it immediately. And so they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And then I called the priest and look what Nehemiah did. And I love this because it cracks me up. He says, and he required an oath from them that they should do according to this promise. You know, what Nehemiah is saying is, I don't trust you. In other words, it's like, have you ever heard never take a Christian at his word? Isn't that a horrible thing? He's saying, uh-uh. He said, you're going to take an oath before the priest. You're going to sign on the dotted line. Man, he said, and that's exactly what you're going to do. And then look what he did in verse 13. He says, and then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen and praise the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise. You know, I wonder if you can do that in the church today. You know what he's doing, don't you? He's saying, if you don't keep your word, when he starts shaking out his robe and all of that, he's saying, listen, God do so to you and more. God's going to take everything you have if you don't live up to the promise that you made. Now, look here at the cure for conflict again in verse 14. You know, one of the greatest things that leaders can do is set the example, especially in unselfishness. Now, watch verse 14. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year, so that would be 444 B.C., to 423 B.C., that's of King Artaxerxes, look what happened. 12 years there, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Now, he was the governor. He was entitled to certain provision given to him by the king and so forth, and even by the people. And yet, he said, no, I didn't touch any of it. You know, he was promoted now. He's a governor. 12 years. Let me ask you a question. Which is easier in life, success or failure? You ever ask yourself that question? In other words, Thomas Cargyle said this, for every 100 people who can handle adversity, there is only one who can handle prosperity. Have you ever noticed how money can change a person? No, really. For example, if you won $100 million tonight by playing the sinful lottery, would you be at church on Sunday? What would you do in your life? You see how money can change everything. What really I'm talking about here, though, is that have you ever noticed how, and I don't mean, this is not a criticism, it's just we've all seen it, is that many people can't handle when they get to the top. You ever notice that? In other words, it's amazing what a title can do to a person. Just a simple title, pastor. So, pastor, that's like a great title, isn't it? But it's a God title, thank God. You know, elder, deacon, CEO, vice president. You know, it's amazing what a title can do to a person. For some people, they're just thankful, nothing, they just keep going on. But others, it changes them. And some, it even destroys them. You know, Nehemiah was not only sensitive to the needs of others, he was not only a dependable man, we've already covered that back in chapter 1, but Nehemiah, loved one, listen, God loved him and God promoted him. He's now been the governor for 12 years there in Jerusalem. You know, I don't think Nehemiah was a very talented person. He didn't have great ability, but God was looking for availability, wasn't he? And that's all God needs. So God promoted Nehemiah. He just wanted the man to build the wall, and that was the man. The Bible says in Psalm 75, 6, for promotion and power come from nowhere on earth. Did you catch that? Nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and disposes another. Now listen, whenever, like for example, you know when the Bible says when you're selecting elders or deacons or what, don't choose a novice, remember? Or they may be tempted by the devil, be lifted up with pride. Boy, that's an important thing. Listen, when promotion comes from God, if you're a leader, listen carefully now. I'm telling you, you must be prepared to be tempted, be tested. You have to really watch out for pride because it can come in to any of us. You know, and you'll be tempted and can be tempted to misuse your position. We see that all over America today in the church. You know, Nehemiah 5:14 says, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Again, he had the right to, but he didn't. For 12 years, he didn't. Listen, Nehemiah, the leader, he did not misuse his position. But you know what I love about this guy? He used his position to help others. And that's what leaders do. You know, it's like I tell the staff, the servant leaders, you know, when we talk privately, I say, listen, this is your vision. What are you going to, like, the cafe is your vision, for example. What do you want to do? I'm here to support you. I'm just here to put you up and shove you up as high as you can go because that's not my vision. Does that make sense? You see, that's what we do in every department here, loved one. You know, we help others. J. Oswald Sanders put it this way. He says, a cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled. Jesus, our John told us in 1 John, I believe it is 2:6, he said, if you abide in Christ, if you say that you abide in Christ, you ought to walk even as he walked. And that's what it's all about, is that's what a leader does. Now look at verse 15. But the former governors who were before me, look what they did. They laid burdens on the people. They took from them, not only, look, bread, they took their wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, that's a 1 pound of silver. Yes, even their servants or their assistants, look what they did. They bore rule, or literally they lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Now listen, Nehemiah defeated all of his enemies, all those that opposed him, brought healing to the problem at Jerusalem with the nobles, the rulers, and the poor Jewish people. He did it with five words. He says, I did not do so. You know why? He realized that God had put him in this position. That's the greatest thing a leader can understand. It's not about you. It's not about your talent. It's not about you got something going for you or you're a charismatic individual or, ooh, what would we do without you? No, it's that you don't have anything going for you except the Son of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God. Man, that's the only way you can, God's leaders need to think. You see, leadership is never lordship. Amen? Boy, never, never. Leaders are servants, and they must never abuse their power. You know, have you ever seen someone get a promotion and they become a dictator? Oh, that's a sad thing. Nehemiah, he literally refused his own privileges at the expense of others. Look at verse 16. Indeed, watch this now. Nehemiah says, I also continued the work on this wall. And we did not buy any land. In other words, I didn't rip anybody off. All my servants were gathered there for the work. So he didn't let the title governor of Jerusalem go to his head, which made him actually one of the most powerful people in that whole area, okay? But he never lost his vision for the Lord. And what I love about him is that Nehemiah led by example. In other words, he worked and he labored like the rest of them. You see, leaders can only ask others to do what they are already doing. For a pastor, for example, to tell his people, in other words, the ones that are entrusted to him, the sheep of God's pasture, he says, listen, for me to say, you should be a tither, okay? I believe in the tithe, and I believe in the offering. I believe in giving unto God. I believe that God loves a hilarious giver, amen? However, for a pastor to say that and then not be a tither, that's horrible. Do you understand what I mean? Oh, that's a wicked thing. Or for a pastor to get up and say, listen, do you have a prayer time? Do you have a prayer altar at your own home where you really do pray? You go into your prayer closet every day, where you challenge God's people to do that, yet you don't pray. That is a wicked, wicked thing. Man, listen, leaders, I tell you, they ask others to do only what they're already doing. Amen? And that's what Nehemiah did. He was feeding the poor. He was taking money out of his own pocket. He was helping those people because he knew that the source of all conflict comes from selfishness. That's why it says in 1 John 3:17, he says, but whoever has this world's good, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now look at verse 17 with me. And he says, at my table, there were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So all maybe the kings or governors that came from other nations that visited there. And now that which was prepared daily, this is for his table now, was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision. See, Nehemiah willingly paid this out of his own pocket. You understand? He says, because the bondage was heavy on this people. And look at verse 19. Remember me, my God, for good. In other words, with favor, according to all that I have done for this people. If you study out the 13 chapters of Nehemiah, you'll find that seven times Nehemiah prays the same way, where he says, remember me, my God, for good. He doesn't ask man to remember him. He says he asks the Lord to remember. Now look back at verse 15 with me. It says, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule, or literally again, lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Loved one, listen to me. If you're a leader, you need to really take this to heart. You know, why didn't Nehemiah fall into the same trap as the former governors before him? Why didn't he get into the same kind of trouble as they did? You know the reason? It's right there in front of our face, isn't it? Nehemiah feared God. That's it. He feared God. He was in awe of God. He reverenced God. Do you know how that you keep, if you're a leader, you know how you keep your integrity as a leader? You don't fear man. You fear God. You fear the Word of God. You want to fulfill your ministry because you know that you're going to be accountable. You're going to stand before God. All of us are going to stand before the Lord one day. He says, listen, you know what? I did not do so. Why? Because Nehemiah didn't want to please self. He wanted to please his Father in heaven, and that's what we should do as well. It says he did so because of the fear of God. You know, Proverbs 1:17 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the very starting point of all knowledge. That's the very, if you haven't started at the fear of the Lord, you have not started in your Christian walk. Amen? That doesn't mean to be trembling. Of course, it does mean that, but not really. It means to be in awe and reverence. Lord, whatever you say. If you say go to the right, then I want to go to the right because you know that's the way I need to go. It's where he is leading us and guiding us, where we reverence the Lord. We reverence what he tells us to do. You know what's really sad about this chapter? Really, boy, the next chapter is incredible. But this chapter tonight, you know, just think about this. What caused the entire project, the building of the wall, to completely come to a halt? It wasn't what was going on outside. It was what was going on inside, man. It was sin, brother against brother and so forth. No, you know, the workers were there. The stone was still there. The mortar was still there, all that stuff. But man, sin, it stopped the program of God. Because not with unbelievers, but with believers. So the cause of this conflict was brother against brother. And again, the conflict was not without, the conflict was within. Now, quick application. What is your role? Let's bring it up to today, 21st century Christian. What is your role? The Bible says for every Christian in Ephesians 4:3, I believe it is, make every effort. Man, that's a big word. You, each Christian, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen? That's what we're to do. In other words, we already have the unity because we're one in Christ, but we're to keep what God has already given unto us. It says, make every effort to do so. Listen, the testimony of any church, but we can just rule every, just us, Calvary Chapel, the testimony of this church to the world, it shouldn't be people saying, or even to the Christian, man, they have great programs, don't they? And that's wonderful, okay. Or they have a great building. Or they have a great worship time. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. Or the pastor preached great sermon. Well, that's true, but it's a joke, okay. Listen, it's Wednesday. It's midweek, okay. But that's not, all that we do, we should do for the glory of the Lord. We should, like the Bible says for worship, play skillfully before the Lord. But you know, the testimony of this church, when others see it, the greatest thing they can say about Calvary Chapel is this: oh, how they love one another. That's the greatest thing they can say. You see, love never fails. Amen? Did you know that love is the cure for all conflict? Love does no harm to his neighbor, does it? Love fulfills the law. You know what I mean? No, love really is the answer. You know, what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, here's what I want you to do. This is how the whole world's going to know all about you. How the whole world's going to know that you belong to me. He said in John 13:34, Jesus said there in the upper room, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you. And by this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. That's the answer for conflict. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, when you walk in love, the other person may not be walking in love, but when you walk in love, it never fails. It doesn't always win, but it never fails. You can never go wrong. You're never more like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, than when you walk in love. You see, that new commandment is our commandment. It's part of the vision statement of this church, isn't it? Oh, how that's right there. You, it's kind of hard to have conflict when you walk in love. You know, you treat other people the way Jesus, or you receive them the way Jesus has received you. You forgive others as Jesus has forgiven you. Father, we thank you tonight that you're raising up leaders, Lord, that are after your own heart. They don't care, Lord, for the applause of man. They just want to please you. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that we don't want anything to do with division. We want nothing to do with conflict. But we do want to reverence you in all that we do. We want to be called by you a dependable church, a dependable people, a people that walks in love, a people who walks in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. We want to be a people, Lord, that when the world looks at us, they're confused because there's a peace upon us. There's a joy in our heart. There's a forgiveness in each step that we take. Lord, we want to be like our Savior. We want to love the unlovely. We want to love the lovely. We want to love you. I pray over your people tonight. Keep them near, O Lord. May they draw near unto you as you draw nigh unto them. I know tonight, Lord, there are those listening live and those here in the chapel. They need a fresh word from heaven, that fresh word of direction to know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. And Lord, there's those that have that heavy burden weighing upon them mentally. Oh, Lord, that depression that tries to sneak in and conquer and fill us full of discouragement and woe. Lord, I pray right now that any form of mental depression or discouragement is displaced from your people. And there's just a newness, a knowing, Lord, that you're present with us. There's a joy setting in because we know that no matter what we're facing, you're facing it with us. And wherever you lead us, your word says you are always leading us in triumph in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everywhere you're leading us, Lord, you're leading us to victory. Let us remember that. Let us believe that. Let us walk on water. Lord, let us walk in your strength. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name tonight. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Isn't God good? I'm so thankful that you took time out of your busy schedule.